Well, I like this change. Since I was here last, you know, we always preached up behind that, and I like to be closer. So I was last here on August 11th, and since I was here, we've had the inauguration of a new president at Pepperdine, and I've traveled quite a bit. They asked me to give a presentation called Pepperdine Presidents and Churches of Christ. This is our eighth president, and the school is now 82 years old. And all have had deep backgrounds in Churches of Christ. But I had never done that research. That was hard, but it was good. I enjoyed doing it. And I gave a 55-minute presentation 2 days before the inauguration. And that took a lot of my time. I went up to Northern California, which I do about every 5 or 6 years, to speak at Forestville, which is the oldest Church of Christ in the American West. And it began in 1873, but the building was built in 1879. So I went up to speak on the 140th anniversary of the building, and people from all over the county came. It was just a great day. And then when the inauguration was over, we went to New England. We had not seen the colors the way maybe some of you have seen them, but I got to preach in Maine. I'd never even been in Maine. And I preached for the Greater Portland Church of Christ in South Portland, Maine. And the next Sunday, I preached in New Hampshire at the Nashua Church of Christ in Nashua, New Hampshire. And one thing that was there, these are small congregations. Their buildings are a little wider than this, and they've chosen to move everything sideways. So you're speaking from over there, and so all the seating is sort of a half moon. When I preached in South Portland, they had, I think, about 32, pretty similar to the congregation here, with 32 in attendance, but it was half moon. And they had brought in couches and comfortable chairs for the elderly saints. And it was like preaching in a living room. It was so warm. They had an excellent song leader, young man. His wife was about to give birth, I think probably last week, somewhere around Christmas. Another young man led us in the communion meditation. So they had some senior saints, some young couples. In that group of 30-something, it was like a house church preaching in my first time ever in Maine. Then the next week, I preached in New Hampshire, and it was the same thing, although they had about 75 in attendance. And that was an opportunity for me to see Tom Albright again. He was my boss. You know, Tom has preached here. Tom just celebrated his 90th anniversary of his birth, and he... that day that I preached, he read the scripture, and he led the prayer. Seated, he has mobility problems at 90, but it was good to see him again. 2 years ago today, I preached on the last Sunday, which fell on December 31, and I chose to preach through a hymn, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, written by a young man in his early 20s, Roy Palmer. And so I chose as the theme to take us through 2018, the theme of faith. And that was the lesson on faith. A year ago today, then, it moved up a day. It was December 30. And I chose to tell the story of John Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark, close friend of Peter, close friend of his cousin Barnabas. And the lesson there a year ago today was that some people make mistakes early on and they fall apart and we're not getting to use them much in the church. And Paul refused to take John Mark on that second missionary journey because he had left them on the first. But when Paul writes his last letter to Timothy, he says, when you come to see me in jail here in prison in Rome, find Mark and bring him with you I need him. He had been restored. So the message leading into 2019 was to reach out to people who maybe weren't worshiping with us anymore, maybe had fallen away, fallen off the road. And Mark was the example of that. After I preached in Maine, in New Hampshire, Lori flew home to Los Angeles. The couple we were traveling, our best friends, Nick and Carol Smith, flew back to San Francisco, Pepperdine alums. But I flew to Toronto, Ontario, rented a car, drove around the lake, got into a motel, and the next morning, October 8, in the year of our Lord, 2019, I spoke in chapel again at Little Great Lakes Christian High School, which now has 120 students. When I was there, it had 95. And because when I was in grade 13 in Canada, they have 5 high school grades. So when I was in grade 13, we had 9 students, and I came in 3rd in the class. So I used that when I applied to college. I was 3rd in my class in high school. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? 3rd in your class out of 9. So I went back, and the president, who will be at the lectures again, they come to Pepperdine every year. Don said, I think I'll let you tell your story this year. All of us have told it. You just tell it. So I got up before these group of students, and I said, I sat where you sat in the 11th grade. The 11th grade was one of the great years of my life. I gave my first chapel talk here on this campus on October 8, and today is the 60th anniversary. I come back to you at 76, remembering what it was like at 16. And I said, it wasn't a really good talk, but I knew when I sat down, my life had changed. I would never be the same. I must do this again. And I did. And it was a good year that year until I got expelled. And suddenly, 120 kids, their eyes popped open and they were stunned for a moment. And they began to listen with an intensity they had not been giving me in the first few moments. I said, I made a lot of mistakes. And the two men who kicked me out have come back today, and I want to honor them. Eugene Perry over here is 97, and Jeffrey Ellis over here is 88, and God led them to kick me out and send me home and shape up at 16. And I know you are going to make some mistakes, but I hope you will bounce back from them and find your calling in life. I had that audience in the palm of my hand, preaching on the 60th anniversary. What a thrill that was to go back. So what is our theme today? I've chosen to pick up where we left off last year, talking about John Mark, and to tell you about his cousin. His cousin's name was Joseph, but we don't call him Joseph because they gave him a nickname. Sometimes nicknames are not all accurate. People have to carry names through their life that maybe they feel like that's not what they wanted. But here's how he first shows up in Scripture. This is a picture of the early church. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. And from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. And Joseph, now Luke is going to tell a story. Joseph, a man who was born on the island of Cyprus, a Jew who was so thoroughly Jewish, he was a Levite. He was from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe that assists all the priests. He was a part of liturgical worship. Joseph, Luke says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas. What a nickname. What does it mean? Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that he owned, and he brought the money, and he put it at the apostles' feet. The implication is that he gave all the money. It's not money's plural. He brought the money. He sold a field, singular, a field. He brought the money, and he put it at the apostles' feet, no strings attached. And they distributed it to the poor. What did the old King James Version, how did that translate it? They said, son of, the American Standard said son of exhortation, but the King James was more about comforting, son of comforting and counseling and helping people that way. But now, almost every translation, in looking at that Greek word that the King James called consolation, consoling people, and the American Standard said exhorting people, they all now say what really fits best is encouragement. So I'm suggesting that we go into 2020 as the year of encouragement. When I went home, and you've heard me say this before, to preach that first sermon to my home church when I had just turned 18 in December of 1960, it wasn't very good. And I got overheat. I wore a corduroy coat, and that was a mistake. And my shirt was plastered to my skin. I was sweating. And I had pulled together some articles from the 20th Century Christian. I didn't know what, you know, I wasn't good enough to put my own sentences together. So I put some sentences together from Norval Young, his name was, and J.P. Sanders, and Frank Pack, and Howard White. Those were four authors. I didn't know them. But I pulled their articles together, and I built a sermon. I could not have known at 18 that I would preach all of their funerals. Can't know that early on. I didn't even know who they were. But God was using me there. And I went to the back, and we had like two doors like you have here, and I was on this side. And so I was leaning up against the wall, and people were coming out the doors here, and they were saying nice things. That was a good lesson, Jerry. And they were lying, and I knew they were lying, but these were my friends. These were the church I grew up in. And it was not a great lesson. But Andy Miller came up on this side. Andy was a blue-collar worker. He never had much money. But his two boys were my best friends in the youth group. So I knew the Miller family. But he came up and asked me to hold out my hand. It was this hand here. And people were leaving here, and I was acknowledging their greeting. But Andy asked me to hold out my right hand. And then he took his left hand, and he put into my right hand the most soiled, beaten up, ripped $1 bill I have ever seen in my life. It looked like you needed to go to the bank and trade this in. This shouldn't be in circulation. And he said to me words I will never forget. Jerry, this was good. This was good. And I want to invest in you. I've never had a choice the rest of my life. How could you not preach if Andy Miller wants to invest in you and has given a dollar, which is $1,000 to him? He was dying of cancer, and he died not long after that. Encouragement. So Barnabas, who gets this marvelous nickname, the son of encouragement, Now, here's the part we don't know. He grows up on Cyprus, okay. How does he know Saul of Tarsus? We don't know. But he knows about his conversion. And he defends Saul in Jerusalem. Did Barnabas go to Tarsus, to the famous university? Were he and Paul in class together? We'll never know. Did they know each other as teenagers? Did they become Christians at about the same time? Paul's famous Damascus Road conversion, he obviously had told Barnabas about that because he mentions it when he defends him. But all that is shrouded in mystery. Barnabas is a part of the church at Jerusalem, and now Saul of Tarsus has been converted, this man who had been punishing Christians. And he comes to Jerusalem to meet the leaders, and they are understandably scared to death. This is a trick, right? This man's not a Christian. He's pretending to be a Christian so that he can find out who our leaders are, and now he will expose all of us. And who saves the day? Luke writes, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles." They were all afraid to meet him. He brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And so Peter and all the apostles recognized that Saul of Tarsus is one of us, and Barnabas is the link. And then they help Saul get back home to Tarsus. And then something happens up north. Something is going on in the city of Antioch. They're preaching the gospel to Gentiles. Is that good? I mean, surely this was just for the Jews. Jesus was Jewish. Are Gentiles eligible to be in the church of Jesus Christ? And they're preaching up there to them. And their large numbers are responding, turning to the Lord. And the news got to Jerusalem. And the leaders said, "We must send somebody up there to find out what's happening." And they send Barnabas. And Barnabas goes up, this Levite from Cyprus. And when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And then comes the description, the threefold description that Luke, our author of the book of Acts, gives to Barnabas. And if anybody ever says this of you, it can't get any better than this. Luke says of Barnabas, "He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith." And the next line, if you've got a man who's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith, you could write the next line, "And a great number of people were brought to the Lord." They always are brought to the Lord when they're brought by a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith, or a good woman. What a definition of Barnabas. Now, he could have just stayed there, right? You and I probably would have. Antioch is growing. The church is growing. It's made up of Jews and Gentiles. It's a vision of the future. This is what the faith is going to look like. Barnabas could stay right there and give his life. But so many people were being added. So many people were being baptized that he didn't think he could handle this alone. And he remembers his friend over there in Tarsus. "I've got to go get Saul." And the way it's worded, "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul." Luke is saying, you know, Saul wasn't easy to find. He was busy. He wasn't at home. He was out on the road somewhere. He went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, there again, it implies this wasn't easy. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, what a year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church in Antioch and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were called Christians for the first time at Antioch. Something about Barnabas being a Jesus follower, a Christ follower, gives birth to this idea of calling everyone who are Christ followers Christians. We owe that to Barnabas. Barnabas doesn't write any portion of the New Testament, but he inspires Paul, who writes 13 letters, roughly half of the New Testament. And he inspires his cousin, young Mark, who writes the Gospel of Mark. Barnabas is responsible for the encouragement of about half of the New Testament. And here they are called Christians. And then there was a famine, you know the story. And so the church at Antioch says, we should send money to Jerusalem, they're suffering. And we know they're all Jewish. There are no Gentiles in that church. But we Gentiles up here in Antioch ought to help them. So they sent the money with Paul and Barnabas. So here they come, Paul and Barnabas, and they're in Jerusalem distributing the money. And when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they went back to Antioch, but they took somebody with them, John Mark, the young boy, the cousin. They had evidently been staying in Mary's house, Mary the mother of John Mark, a key woman in the early church. And they bring John Mark and they come back. Now Luke says, in the church at Antioch, where you have all these Gentiles, you had five great leaders. He calls them prophets and teachers, five of them. Five great prophets and teachers. Who were they? Who gets listed number one? I don't think this is accidental. Scripture is, when Scripture gives things in order, they mean something. The first name is Barnabas. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, evidently a black man, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, he had been brought up in royalty, and Saul, he's listed last. These are the five. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke. And the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. We don't have time to go through the first missionary journey. But they take John Mark with them. But he's frightened. And at Perga of Pamphylia, he goes home to mommy. And Saul doesn't forgive him for that. They needed him. But Barnabas, his cousin, understands. He wishes he hadn't run away, but he understands. And I'll just tell you one story. During that first missionary journey, they came to Lystra, and they healed the lame man. And the people of that city said, the gods have come down to us. Zeus has come down to us. And they called Barnabas Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, who in Greek mythology is the son of Zeus. Something about Barnabas, maybe he was bigger, maybe he was a presence, maybe he was more handsome, maybe he was taller. He was Zeus. But Hermes is the god of speech and oratory. And Paul was doing all the talking. And we have just had the verse that said, Saul was also called Paul. This is where his name changes. And the great apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, has come alive here. But for one time, it's been saying, all through this journey, it's been saying Paul and Barnabas. But here for the only time, Luke says Barnabas and Paul, Zeus and Hermes. Well, they come back home for the great conference, and this is how it ends. What is the Jerusalem conference in Acts 15? It's got one problem, and they need to solve it. What are we doing with these Gentiles? Is this what God wanted, that the church would be made up of all races, all nationalities, everybody could come? And who gives the witness here? Paul and Barnabas. And it is powerful. And they win the day. And so they decide to write a letter. The conference writes a letter. to the church of to the Gentile believers in Antioch, and you are welcome into this fellowship. And here's how it ends. And Barnabas goes off into obscurity. One day, Paul came to Barnabas and said, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord on that first missionary journey. Let's go to every town. Let's circle like we did. Let's go back and see how they're doing." That's literally what it says, where we preach the word of the Lord to see how they're doing. And Barnabas said, "Yes, this is a good idea. Let's go back. And I would like to take my cousin the second time. He'll do better this time. I think we take John Mark." But Paul did not think it wise, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and he had not continued with them to the work. And they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. I looked that up in the Greek. That word, it suggests a disagreement that was temporary, not long-lasting, but also a disagreement that could be very, very sharp and angry. So sharp that they separate. And they go on two missionary journeys. And Barnabas takes his cousin, young Mark, who's going to become a hero in the church. Don't give up on these young guys. He takes Mark and he goes to Cyprus, because that's their origin, their home. Let's go back and preach to our own people at Cyprus. And Paul chooses Silas, and they go back to Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches that he and Barnabas had once planted. And that's it for Barnabas. Barnabas is mentioned one time in 1 Corinthians, very minor, where Paul says, don't Barnabas and I have the right to take a wife or the right to... But it's sort of a throwaway line. And then he shows up in Galatians 2, very brief. And then he shows up in Colossians 4, where Paul is writing from prison. And he says, so-and-so sends greetings. And he says, Mark is here. Mark is here, and he sends you greetings in Colossae. And in case they don't know who Mark is, he says, the cousin of Barnabas. Mark, who is the cousin of Barnabas, sends you greetings. So what happened to Barnabas? We don't know. So what is the summary here? Here is a man who took his possessions and said to the church, "Here, I sold my property. Give it to whoever needs it." Here's a person who said, "I could stay here in Antioch and be a big fish in this pond. Or I could go get Saul, who could handle this much better than me." He ends up like the associate. I mean, he is Zeus, but he ends up paving the way for Saul to become Paul and to become the great apostle to the Gentiles. And he doesn't give up on John Mark. And there are seven different examples, I don't have time to give you, of him being, in Scripture, the great encourager. So my suggestion is, in 2020, that this be a church encouraging others, that we become the great encourager. We can all think of those illustrations in our life when somebody became the great encourager to us. If you start thinking about that, the people who have really encouraged you, like I got to do just a short time ago, and go back to the high school where I was expelled, it brings tears to your eyes. Because anybody that has broken away from the line of scrimmage and made a long run in life, somebody was there throwing some blocks. And it's good to remember who they were. Who were the great encouragers in your life? And I ask if we could sing a song that's not in our book, but so Gary made a copy of it. And if you'll look at it and see, it was written by a man named Will Houghton, H-O-U-G-H-T-O-N, in 1936. And yet it found its way into the hymn book I grew up on, Great Songs of the Church No. 2, 1937. A year later, when Elmer Leon Jorgensen put out the greatest hymn book in the history of Churches of Christ, which, by the way, we'll be celebrating the centennial in May of 2021. We're only 16 months away. That's already in preparation. A lot of people are working on what should we be doing on the 100th birthday of the hymn book that shaped us like no other did. He chooses this song, and he puts it in Old Blue. Great Songs of the Church No. 2. I grew up on Old Blue. And this is what Houghton writes. Houghton was affiliated with the Church of the Nazarene and with the Baptists. But at the time he wrote this, he was president of Moody Institute, Dwight L. Moody's, in Chicago. He's living in Chicago. And he writes these words, "Lead me to some soul today." He's really saying, I want to encourage someone. And I pray, God, you'll lead me. Who needs my encouragement? "Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today." Landon Saunders has been that kind of person for a lot of people. For me, when I was 20 and he was 26 maybe, he told my family to get me on a bus and bring down to Arkansas, and he would take care of me. And he would find me a place to preach every Sunday morning and Sunday night that entire summer that I was 20, and he did. And I noticed through life how many people, I mean, Mike Cope, who followed me as director of the Bible lectures, he can't talk enough about Landon Saunders. And he brought him back, what, 2 years ago, whenever he was 80, he brought him back to preach in Firestone Fieldhouse at 80. And you have those in your life, the people who were the great encouragers when you were stumbling and you had lost your way. And that's what this church could be. Size is not a very big guy. I learned in being with that church in Portland, Maine, I said that as we drove away from there, I said, this church taught me more than I taught them this morning. I did the preaching, but wow, I will remember this group as long as I live. They were so full of life and encouragement. And I thank God today for the fact that 42 years ago, I came as the preacher of the University Church, and I started April 1. Of 78, but that summer I came here and I said, I have a dream, a vision that nobody has bought into, but I would like to travel in California and tell the history of Churches of Christ in California. I would like to start gathering all of our stories, because this is a great state. And we have, you know, at this time it was like getting close to 700 churches. And yet we came into the century with only 12, maybe less than 12, maybe 10. And the biggest church was over at Sitchell Street, which is still there. And I would like to travel and gather all these stories. And the only church that supported me was this one. And can you imagine how much $500 was in the summer of 78, 42 years ago? I didn't look that up on my computer, but it was a healthy gift. This was the church who encouraged me. Yes, history is good. Go do that, Jerry. Go gather the stories. And now that I'm no longer teaching, I'm building a heritage center at Pepperdine. They're letting me do this. And we are gathering our stories. I had a phone call from a man in Nashville that said, "Do you know Frances Rowley?" I think her name. And I had to think a minute, and I said, yeah. She was one of the original 21 faculty members in 1937. Yeah, she taught education. Yeah. He said, "Would you want her papers?" She died, you know, 30 years ago, but the family that took care of her, now they've died, and their estate has come up. And he said, "There's not much here." And I said, "Yeah, what do I owe you?" And he said, "Just pay the postage on the box. I'll mail it to you." And so those papers came, and we cataloged those papers. And It was wonderful what she left behind. And I've been begging Bill Squire to let me have his father's papers. Russell taught music. He was one of the original 21 teachers, Russell Squire. And when we were trying to get accredited in 1957, he's the reason we got accredited. And he became an elder of now my home church, Kaneo Valley. That's where he was at the end of his life. When we bought the property where we are now, Russell bought it. I mean, he's been dead for years. But finally, I was invited over to Bill Squire's garage, and I left with six banker's boxes of papers, diaries and letters and photographs and everything from Russell Squire's life. He led tours like I do, only he led more than I did. He led all these tours to Europe, and he's left all that behind. All of that is encouraging, and that comes back to a night in July here in this spot, on this location. So I thank you for your encouragement. And let's make 2020 a year of encouragement. We could find all kinds of negative things, and we could wring our hands in despair, but we don't want to do that. And come to the Pepperdine Bible Lectures, May 5 through 8. And if you can only come one day, come Wednesday the 6th, because I have organized a 2.5-hour conversation in the surfboard room in the library. And I have selected six people, including Jack Scott, to have a conversation of why, now in their elderly years, they have remained with Churches of Christ their entire life. What was good about this fellowship? Oh, we know the negatives. We get criticized all the time. You know the negatives. What are the positives? Jack has agreed to be on that panel. And that speech I gave, entitled Pepperdine Presidents and Churches of Christ, the board reached me and said, that was so good, you've got to give that again. Give it at the Bible lecture. And I said, it was a one-hour speech. I can't. But some of you know that every day at the end of lunch, I give a 20 to 25-minute talk there at the Rushford Center. We have a little classroom there. And it holds about 50. So the first day I will do George Pepperdine, Batzel Baxter, Hugh Tyner. We'll call that one, Let's Build a College. The next day I'll do Norval Young, Bill Bonowski, and Howard White. We'll talk about the Lipscomb-Pepperdine connection. These were all boys that went to school at Lipscomb that came to be presidents of Pepperdine. And the last day on Friday, I'll do, David Davenport and Andy Benton, and the new president, Jim Gash. And we'll call that one, A Lawyer Shall Lead Them. We've had three straight lawyers become president of Pepperdine. And I will do three at a time in 25 minutes each day and repeat the 55 slides in my PowerPoint presentation. So if you can only come out one day, come out on Wednesday, but I'll speak Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. But Wednesday afternoon, that discussion that we're going to have, it's just called, I've already forgot what I called it, Jack. Something about our life and our journey, that's the word I use. Our journey in Churches of Christ, a conversation. And we're going to have a 2.5-hour conversation. I'm not a part of the conversation. I'm just helping get everybody talking. Well, let's sing this song as we close, and then we'll go into the side room for a while. Lead me to some soul today.